Good morning. I'm encouraged this morning. I hope you are as well. If you're visiting, we want to welcome you. Just let you know that on these Sundays where we do things a little different with the prayer time, don't worry, I don't have a 45-minute sermon or anything like that lined up, but I do want to encourage us with some words from the scripture. But before that, I just want to say Emmaus is a place where everybody's welcome, where broken people can come together, hopefully find healing, and then walk out that healing together and offer hope to the world. And so it's just so encouraging to me when we do those prayer times to get together, hear what's going on in each other's lives, share a little bit of that, and in some way bear each other's burdens. You know, my hope is that we don't just pray here, but we take that with us, and when we see someone next week, and, you know, it's an opportunity to engage one another and to encourage one another and to lift one another up, because that's what the church is. You know, it's not a place where we come and we hope the chairs get full, and if the chairs are full and there's a lot of money in the offering, then we're successful. The church is a place for hurting, broken people to find healing. It should be a place where anybody can walk in at any time and hear the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so that's our hope, and I'm just encouraged to be with you this morning. You know, Chris, you hear Chris sharing about what's going on in Guatemala. He's been there 9 years. Chris is a dear friend. He was, you know, he and Holly and their family were one of the six families sitting in our dining room, and we were just having a Bible study and dreaming about what the church could look like to really live out the mission of Jesus, and to see now, you know, 12 years later, and Chris moving on to Guatemala, and being there for 9 years and seeing all that God's done, it's really amazing. But I just want to make sure you understand that they were just a family like you guys, you know, but at that time it was just a Bible study, you know, but it was the beginnings of what would become Emmaus Church, and God called them to go and live on mission in Guatemala. And it's just so encouraging to me, and hopefully encouraging and challenging to you. And so this morning, we're gonna dive into the series that we've been doing, going through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 7, and we're going to just bite off a chunk of scripture. We're going to walk through it, trusting that God's going to speak to us on a couple of specific things. But I want to help you understand where we're at. So if you're visiting, you know, this will give you a little bit of context. So we're in John chapter 7, and here we find Jesus. They are it's the time of the year in the Jewish calendar where there is a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're basically 6 months outside of the crucifixion. And the way we know that is the crucifixion, the arrest and crucifixion took place during Passover. And the Feast of Tabernacles happens in October. Actually, today on the Jewish calendar is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what we're reading from today. It just so happens that that's the case. And so the Jewish leaders are already looking for a way to arrest Jesus. They're already wanting to kill him, okay? And so Jesus is in this place where there's people who are following him. He's done all these miracles. We're told that these miracles are signs directing people to who he is, that he's the Messiah. In earlier on in chapter 7, a couple weeks ago, we went through that. It said that his own family didn't even believe in him. His brothers came to him and said, hey, you know, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you go to the feast and to the festival and show everybody, you know, like put the miracles on display. And we're told that Jesus decided not to go, and he sent them. And then later on, about halfway through this festival, which lasted 8 days, Jesus comes, okay? And he goes into the temple and begins to teach. And so we're in John chapter 7, and that's where we pick up. And Jesus is there, and he's teaching. So we're going to start in verse 25. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking in public, and they say nothing to him. Could our leaders possibly believe that he is the Messiah? But how could he be? For we know where this man comes from, and when the Messiah comes, he will simply appear, and no one will know where he comes from. So the crowd is a little bit confused, right? They've heard the rumblings of the Jewish leaders that they want to kill him. But here he is, he's teaching publicly in the temple. They're like, well, if they want to kill him, why don't they just come and get him? You know, why are they letting him teach? Do they believe now? Maybe they're beginning to believe that he's the Messiah. I mean, we've never seen anybody do the things that he's done. And then you have some people who object because they say, no, well, we know where he came from. We know where he, you know, where he lived. We know his family. Some of us grew up with him. And so he can't be the Messiah. And so Jesus has been teaching and he's been telling them that he has come from the Father, that he was sent as the one who was prophesied to come to give them life. And they're confused and they don't quite understand because the rabbis who taught during that time, they taught that the Messiah would come and he would be sent from God. And so a lot of people just thought, well, if he's going to be sent from God, he would just come out of nowhere. You know, we know where he's from, so he can't be the one, okay? So Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's being talked about. He knows what they're thinking because, well, he's Jesus, okay? So he knows those things. So look at verse 28. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you know me and you know where I come from, but I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true and you don't know him, but I know him because I come from him and he sent me to you. So he tells them again, the same thing he's been telling them all along, who he is, where he came from. This has gone on for chapters, okay, from really the very beginning of John's gospel. His miracles testified to who he was. He told them outright, the Father sent me. Remember when he does the miracle of feeding the 5,000, he says to them, I am the bread of life sent to you from heaven. Okay, I'm here to give you life. And so he tells them again where he came from, and then he takes one more jab at the religious leaders and those there, and he goes, the one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. Okay, so I want to remind us, the religious leaders of that time, the ones who were supposed to be helping people get to know God, didn't really know God themselves. And when God showed up in the flesh, they want to arrest him. They want to kill him. Look at verse 30. Then the leaders tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Many among the crowds at the temple believed in him. After all, they said, would you expect the Messiah to do more miracles and signs than this man does? When the Pharisees heard that the crowds were whispering such things, they and the leading priests sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. But Jesus told them, I will be with you only a little longer, then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but not find me, and you cannot go where I'm going. The Jewish leaders were puzzled by this statement. Where is he planning to go, they asked. Is he thinking of leaving the country and going to the Jews in other lands? Maybe he'll even teach the Greeks. What does he mean when he says, you will search for me, but not find me, you cannot go where I'm going? All right, so the religious leaders, they've had enough. They send the temple guards, like, arrest him. They're determined to arrest him. And meanwhile, Jesus, it says, like, they want to arrest him, but they can't. Like, Jesus gets away. And there's numerous times like this in the scripture that are real interesting. Like, there's a time where Jesus is at the edge of kind of a cliff, and they're gonna kill him, and he kind of walks right through him. I get this picture in my mind of, like, this ninja Jesus move, you know, where he somehow sneaks out, you know, or something. Like, how does he get out? They want to kill him. There's crowds around him. Here, the leaders, they send the temple guards to arrest him. How does he get away? Well, I don't think it's anything like that. I don't think it's like Jesus snuck out or anything like that. It said his time had not yet come, right? God is sovereign. God is in control. Things do not happen until God desires for them to happen. So they could not arrest Jesus because his time had not yet come, right? God is sovereign and he's in control. So let me just say this, because this is a reminder of his sovereignty. If life right now for you seems chaotic in some area, or it seems out of control, and you're going, God, why don't you change this? Just know God is sovereign. He is in control. but his timeline does not always line up with ours. Amen? But he is in control. So maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're like, you know, you look at an aspect of life and you're going, you know, God, I don't know how you're going to change this situation, or there's just chaos, or maybe it's a diagnosis or something, and you're going, where are you, God? Okay, he is here, and he is with you. He's in control. So if you're there this morning, I want to ask you, or even if you're not there, okay, just take a moment with me, if you would. And I just want to take a moment and just pray, okay? And if you would just close your eyes, and I want us to be reminded that God is here, God is in control. In the chaos of life, he's in control. Maybe you just need to take a deep breath. Say, God, I need you. I know you're here. I don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening, but I'm choosing to trust you, to trust your sovereign hand to move according to your time. God, give me the patience. Give me the faith to trust these things into your hands. And then do your best to just release them to him, because he loves you and he's in control. Amen. So Jesus says, I'm going somewhere and you're not going to be able to find me. And the reason he says that is because he's returning to the one who sent him. And he goes, you guys don't know him, but I know him. And he's obviously at that point, he's talking about what's going to happen. We know the story. He's talking about his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father. But they have no clue. So John fast forwards now. In the next verse, he moves to the end of the festival, okay? Verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowds were divided about him. Some even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. When the temple guards returned, without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? They said, we've never heard anyone speak like this. The guards responded, have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. And God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing, he asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Then the meeting broke up and everybody went home. Okay? It's an interesting, long passage, okay? It's quite the scene. The Pharisees are still trying to arrest Jesus. The crowd is divided because the way he teaches, the miracles he's done, people are like, he has to be the Messiah. Then you got these other people going, well, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they didn't know the Christmas story. They didn't know that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that when they fled, that's where he actually was born. They just knew he was from Galilee, and so they're confused. And then the temple guards come back, and they're empty-handed, and the religious leaders are just ticked off, like, have you been led astray too? And we're told, now this is an interesting thing, we're told that this all happens on the last day of the festival, okay? And that is significant. Verse 37 to 39, just to recap this here. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. All right, so remember, this comes at a time where everybody's wondering who Jesus is. Some believe, some don't. There's confusion. They're wondering who he is. It's on the last day of the festival. He's teaching in the temple, and he taught with this authority, and some people are like, he has to be the Messiah. The Festival of Tabernacles, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, was a festival where the Jews, and still is a festival, where the Jews remembered God's deliverance from Egypt, okay? So you know the Exodus story, they're delivered from bondage. And this whole festival, this 8 days, is a time of remembering God's provision and God's blessing for them. This is where you read of God sending manna from heaven for them to eat when they're out in the middle of nowhere. There's a moment where we're told that Moses strikes a rock and water comes from a rock for them to drink. God provided for them. And so this whole festival is a celebration of this God who loves them, who provides for them. And not only that, it was a looking forward to what was prophesied by Joel, the prophet, that one day God would pour out a spirit on everyone and that the Messiah was gonna come. So they were celebrating God's provision. They were not just the provision in the wilderness. They also were kind of, they would celebrate the fact that God sent rain when they needed it, but they were looking forward to the Messiah. The festival was 8 days long. It's filled with just joy and celebration. And there's one thing that happened every day of the festival. So every day, there was a point where the priests and Levites would lead a procession of people, and they would go to the Pool of Siloam. And they would take this gold-like pitcher, and they would get a bunch, they would fill it up with water, and then they would walk back to the temple. And they would go back to the temple, and there was kind of a procession. There would be some singing at times. And when they got there, they would take this water, and they would pour it over the altar, and these trumpets would blast. And they did it every day, and it was a reminder of God's provision, the water in the wilderness, the rain that he sent, that he provided for them. And on the 8th day, the last day of the feast, they did it a little differently. And I'll just read you from a commentary. On the last or the great day of the feast, the water ceremony reached its climax. The priests circled the altar 7 times, then poured out the water with great pomp and ceremony. The celebration was filled with singing and music, and it lasted all night long. The whole ceremony with the parade and flutes and singing was such a joyful occasion that one of the ancient rabbis wrote, "Anyone who has not seen the water ceremony has never seen rejoicing in his life." So this is like, I mean, party of all parties. They're just praising God. They're thanking God. And they would do this every day. And then on this last day, they have this big celebration. And this was central to the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the middle of all this, right? In the middle of all that, Jesus says, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." I mean, just imagine it in that context. It's like he's going, if your soul is thirsty, come to me. You'll be satisfied. You'll be beyond satisfied. It's as if he's saying, everything that you've been celebrating these last 7 days, all of God's provision and his goodness, it's being fulfilled before your very eyes. Like, I am the Messiah. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Everything that was made by him and through him. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's as if Jesus is going, you know that water that was given to you in the wilderness? That came from me. In fact, we're told that the rock that they struck, they said the water came from Christ. We're told that in the scripture. You know, the manna, that came from me. Those rains are sent for me. Like, I am the one. I am the Messiah. He's not just another prophet. He's God in the flesh. And they're in the middle of this whole festival, and that's what it's all about, is remembering God's goodness. And now he says, listen, he goes, come to me, and I will quench the deepest thirst in your soul. Remember John chapter 4, if you've been here for a while? Jesus has that moment with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Look at verse 13. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, and he's talking about the well there, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. See, the water that Jesus offers is something that can quench the deepest thirst in the soul of a man or woman. And it'll quench it in such a way that there's nothing else to long for. Like, that's what his promise is. Because there's nothing that will satisfy you the way that he can. So here's the question. If Jesus says, you know, you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. It's a promise. Then why are we still thirsty? Why do we still thirst after? Why do we still chase after the stuff in this world that we know can never fill us? Why do we do that? When Jesus goes, listen, if you ask for the water that I have to give, it'll be a fresh, bubbling spring within you. Anybody visited any of the springs in Florida? We got springs all over. Anybody visited any of the springs? Have you ever gone either like with a mask or been in one of those glass bottom boats where you can actually see like the area where the spring comes out? Like, we were in one of those, and I remember just looking, and they're talking about how many just thousands of gallons of water just come like every minute. And you're just looking at this and you're going, like, it's crazy. Like, where does that come from? And it's just constant, right? It just doesn't stop. And that's the picture. Jesus is going, listen, you come to me, and there's going to be this spring that will bubble up within you. It will fill you. It'll satisfy everything you want and desire. And not only will it satisfy you, he goes on in John 7, he goes, it's going to be like rivers of living water. It's going to be more than enough to satisfy you. It's enough to satisfy people around you. Like, you'll have something to offer them. Like, it's going to give you life to the point where you won't chase after the stuff of life that actually harms you rather than helps you. So why is it that many of us, myself included, at times say, we wouldn't say it, but we're thirsty in our soul and we run after stuff still. We get distracted, we take our eyes off Jesus, and we run after the stuff of this world. When he promises, and in 7, he says what he's talking about is the Spirit that was yet to come. Well, we're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. The Spirit has come. So what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit that's available to all of us, and all we need to do is ask, and he says, you will receive that Spirit, and it will bubble up within you and fill you, and it will satisfy you. So why aren't we satisfied? Here's something else the scripture says about the Spirit. It says you have the ability to quench the Spirit. It says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's not that the Spirit's not willing. It's not that the Spirit's not available. It's not that Jesus lied. His promise is true. It's that our actions and our beliefs can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can restrict the flow of the Spirit by the things we do, by our lack of faith, by focusing too much on this kingdom than his kingdom. And so this morning, what I want to do is remind us, this is Jesus' offer, and Jesus loves us, and he wouldn't lie to us. And he goes, listen, I'll satisfy the deepest part of your soul that remains unsatisfied, that area where you think you need this to bring you contentment in life. He goes, it's found in me, and I can give that to you. And once you have it, and once you experience it, man, then you have something to offer the world. And that's what he wants to give us. And so I'm going to ask Levi and the band to come back up. And what I want to do is I want to take a moment and pray for us. And off to either side of the stage, we have communion set up and in the back. And this is a reminder of what God has done, that his son came, Jesus came, and as promised, he gave his life so that we might have life. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And he said, where I'm going, you cannot go. And he had to go because he said, when I go, then I will send you my spirit who is going to bring you life. And the spirit is the one who satisfies our soul. And so in just a moment, we're gonna sing one last song. I want to invite you as you feel led and to come up to one of these tables. Come if you have family or friends with you and take that bread and take that cup. Think about these words. Ask yourself, am I experiencing that fullness of life that Jesus said he came to give? If not, what in me is hindering that flow? What has drawn me away? What is hindering the Spirit's work? If you would stand with me. I also want to let you know that some of our elders will be up here at the front of the stage. If you need prayer for anything during this time, we'd love to just stand with you and pray with you about anything that's going on in life. But if you would, just close your eyes and hear the words of Jesus one more time. Anyone who is thirsty, anyone may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. Rivers of living water will flow from his heart. God, we stand before you. And if we're to be honest, we just all would confess, Lord, that there's areas of our lives where, God, we found ourselves wandering after things that maybe don't matter that much. God, areas in our lives where we're not listening to your spirit and we're hindering the work of your spirit because we're not taking those steps of faith that you've called us to. Or maybe we're doing things that are just in direct opposition to what your word tells us we should do. God, we don't want to hinder the work of your spirit in our lives. We want everything you have to offer us. We want to be filled with that joy, Lord, that no one else and nothing else can give us. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Satisfy the deepest part of our soul and help us to share that with the world around us. That's in Jesus' name that we pray. So as we sing this song, if you need prayer, come up for prayer. Come up and just have that moment of being with the Lord in communion and just talk to him about whatever you need to talk to him about. Remember what he's done so that you might have life and have it to the full. Let's worship together.